You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I don't know about you, but I get something that stirs up in me. I get all excited every time we get near Resurrection Day, as much as Christmas. Christmas is the one the day of the year we all, the whole culture really stops to do that. But really, the whole purpose of that was Resurrection Day, Easter as we call it. And I get really excited about what God's going to do and all of that. And I've really been meditating on the whole thing about how God lives in us. And the purpose of Jesus going to the cross, the purpose of salvation was so that we could be restored to what God made us to be in the first place, and actually even better than what he made us to be in the first place. Adam and Eve got to walk with God in the garden, right? In the cool of the day, they'd walk and talk, and, he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he told them they were his own, and the joy they shared, nobody else ever knew, because there was nobody else in the world yet. Do you know that hymn? All right. So they got to do that. And that was amazing. Can you imagine just every day, cool of the day, beginning of the day, just when the sun's beginning to come up, it's nice and sweet outside, the mist is just, coming up over the garden, the sun's coming through, and you get to walk with God. Actually see him face to face, like being with Jesus. You get to see him face to face, ask him anything you want to ask. Hey, what is that thing? And wow, what does that do? And can we check that out, Dad? And just every day was like that. Can you imagine how amazing that was? Now, if I told you that what we now have in Christ is even better than that, what would you think? See, because that's what Jesus said, and that's what I want to show you today. They had Jesus. They had God incarnate somehow on the outside. But we who are in Christ, we new covenant people, we have him on the inside. It's a better covenant than anybody has ever had before. It's based on better promises. It's based on what life was really made to be all about, that we're in him and he is in us. So look at this amazing thing about who Jesus is. Colossians 1, 15 to 20, if you have your Bible. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So if you've seen Jesus, you know what God looks like with skin on, which, by the way, is what we were made to be. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. When God fashioned Adam, he actually formed him by hand out of the dust of the earth. It says the only creature who was formed by the very hand of God himself, and the only creature who had the breath of life breathed into him so that we could be the image of God. So the question that the angels were asking for the invisible God is, what do you actually look like? And it was like God said, I'll show you what I look like in skin. That's what I look like, and that's what we were made to be. Now, who we are right now, who the world is, the humans of this world as it is right now, nothing like what we expected, nothing like what God made in the first place. All the evil, everything negative in the world, all that stuff is not the way God intended it to be. That was because we chose our own course. But what Christ came to do was to restore us and remind us, Jesus Christ in the flesh, called the last Adam, that's his nickname, one of his nicknames, he came to show us this is what it's supposed to look like. So when you read through the Gospels and you see all these amazing things that Jesus did, he didn't come to show us what God could do in the flesh. He showed us what flesh could do when it's completely given over to God. He came to show us what we were made to be like. He came to show us the possibilities of how this world could be if everyone would just say, I'm all yours. I repent of what we did in the garden. I'm flying back to you, Father, and I want to be one with you, and I want you to be in me. That's what Jesus came to do. So who is Jesus? What is he actually? He was, some people understood him to be a teacher. Some people thought great prophet. Other people thought crazy nut job. Let's crucify him. Some people thought, hey, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they came into something new. They came into something unprecedented that the world had never seen. But nobody, not even his 12, fully understood who he was when he was still walking in the flesh. Even on their last night, when we do this Last Supper, I'm going to bring this out with us, that even there they still didn't understand the cross. They didn't understand completely who he was, what Messiah meant. They didn't understand any of that, really. Not until afterward, because they got a gift that revealed something to them, and I'll explain that shortly. So who is Jesus really? Paul, writing a few decades after the cross, he said, and now we get it. Now, because the Holy Spirit's revealed, opened our eyes to the spirit man that Jesus was. Oh, man, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created, in the heavens, on the earth, everything visible and invisible, thrones and dominions, rulers, authority, everything's been created through him, and everything's been created for him. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now let's just ponder that for a moment. Jesus, as he walked in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, the historic Jesus, the Jesus that people know about, some believe, some don't believe. That Christ Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, as it says in chapter 2 of this book. So if you saw Jesus, you saw all the fullness of the God who spoke one word. Think about this. He said, let there be some stars in the night sky. Let them be for signs and for seasons. He said, literally, he said, let there be some stars. We're exploring the edges of the universe now, right, with our advanced telescopes and all of that. They've been zooming in on things that we thought were a star, only to find out that that point of light in the sky is actually a cluster of thousands of galaxies that each have millions of stars in them. So the God who just said, let there be some lights in the night sky, bam, that's what happened. They say that there's still stars being formed out there because God one time, a few thousand years ago, said, yeah, let's have some lights in the heavenlies. That God dwelt in bodily form in Christ Jesus. That's who it is that we worship. That's when we say Jesus, when we just prayed like we did at the altar here, that's what God meant when he said, watch what happens now. I'm going to come and live among you in the flesh. And he's a lot more than he looks like to the naked eye. Never underestimate the power of Christ living inside of a being, because they underestimated the first Jesus Christ. Don't underestimate Christ in you. So, through him, he reconciled everything on heaven and on earth, and so that's us. Here's the big transition piece now. That Christ came to demonstrate, here's the fullness of God bodily, and now I'm going to reconcile everything to myself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, things on earth or things in heaven. So you and I now have been reconciled to God. We've been brought together to God for one purpose. For thousands of years, there was a glory of a covenant that God made with his people, with all of his people. Even before Jacob, who became Israel, was born, God had made covenant with people. And he reached out through all the centuries of human existence, drawing people to himself. Some covenants were like Noah had a covenant with God. Adam and Eve had a covenant with God. Abraham had a covenant with God. All throughout history, God's drawn people to himself. And then he had this covenant with Israel. And all throughout all of those covenants, God would show himself strong for his people. He'd reveal himself in different times and different ways to whoever would pay attention. And then came this day when a mystery would be unveiled. And here's how Paul put it. Paul the apostle, the one that God commissioned to go to the Gentiles, to the people who had no clue about God. Did anybody else grow up clueless about God? I know most of you grew up in church. So you had a clue. Maybe you got clued in a little bit better when you got older, but I grew up clueless. I didn't have any inkling about what God was actually like. And Paul was made an apostle, a sent one, to go and tell the people who didn't have a clue, this is what God is like. And so he said, of this church, I was made a minister. What church? The church that Jesus reconciled to himself. I was made a minister to the stewardship which God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I could carry out the preaching of the word of God. What word was that, Paul? That is here, there's a mystery. There's a mystery that I'm unfolding with all my preaching, Paul said. My purpose of life is to make plain something that's hidden that's right under your eyes. That's what a biblical mystery doesn't mean something that can't be figured out. It's not like reading a mystery novel where they got you bending and twisting and trying to figure out how it's going to end, and usually you don't actually figure it out until then. That's not what mystery means in the Scriptures. The word mystery means something that's behind a veil. It's there, it's in plain view, but there's something preventing you from seeing it. So it's like if somebody could just open up the veil, you would see what's right in front of your eyes. That's a biblical mystery. And so Paul said, here's the mystery that I've been given the grace to understand and proclaim. It's been hidden from the past ages and generations. So even God's chosen people didn't understand this. Boy, because if they did, they wouldn't have crucified him, that's for sure. It's been hidden from everybody who's ever known me. There's something that God wanted to reveal. It's a truth about creation. It's a truth about what God really made all of us to be. And now, Paul said, it's been manifested to the saints. Curtains pulled back now, we get to see it in plain view. What's that mystery? God wanted to know the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and here it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. The mystery that God has been eagerly waiting to unveil since the Garden of Eden was that what Satan thought was his greatest victory. Ha ha! I got Adam and Eve to rebel against God. I got Adam and Eve to eat from the tree he told them not to eat from. Ha ha! What Satan didn't know in that moment was that God had something better that Satan just opened the door for. So just fathom this, ponder this for a minute. It's not in the Bible anywhere, but just think for a moment. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, what life would be like? I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read the story of, it says that Adam was there and Eve was taking the fruit from the tree, and it says Adam was there with her when she did that. So it wasn't like Adam was off, whatever, trimming the trees and he came back. Eve, what'd you do? He was right there when it happened. When I read that story, when I think of all the wars, all the sickness, all the dying and death and all the disease and all the stuff that got opened up because of that eating from that tree, I think, man, if I was Adam, I would have just done tackled her and said, don't do it, Eve. Don't you want to do that? Am I the only one? I'm not the only one that thought of that. You think of everything that was about to, Adam and Eve were totally naive about what was going to happen next. They didn't eat because of, let's rebel against God. They thought it was a good thing they were doing. They didn't know what evil on the other side. So don't you just want to tackle them and take them down? Because imagine life without sin. Imagine a world without disease. Imagine a world without murders, where people aren't going and shooting up schools. Imagine a world where there are no bullies, where there's nobody picking on anybody. Imagine a world where the weak, well, there wouldn't be any weak and infirm, would there? So just imagine a world where it's nothing but love all the time, and we get to talk face to face with God whenever we need to. Ponder that world for a minute. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? But God, before the foundations of the earth were laid, before the devil even understood what God really had in mind, God had something else in mind. Because in Christ, it says, there was this new people. There was a reality of people of love. And that when the devil convinced Adam and Eve to join him in the rebellion, all he did was open the door for a mercy and a covenant and a life that would have been heretofore unknown. That Christ, God himself, was going to live inside all of his people. That's the mystery of his will. So in the old covenant, when we see God's glory in the old covenant, it's always because God's doing something amazing. Like Moses' song, when the ark would go out, he said, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. And let all those who hate him flee before him. So it's all about God doing things, and God's going to be glorified. The people are going to know all around when they look at Israel that God is with them. So God is being glorified, but God had something else in mind because he loves his kids. Is there any greater feeling, all you parents can relate with this, than when your kid does something amazing? When your kid does something, you go, yeah, that's my boy, or you know, that's my girl. There's no greater feeling than that. That's an okay form of pride, by the way. Because you're just so excited that something in them that you knew was there all along just got unfolded. To see the joy on their face when they win, when they do something amazing, there's no greater joy. God the Father is the same way. That's why we're like that. So he had something else in mind. The old covenant, he needed to take precedence, and he did that. But in the new covenant, The glory of the new covenant is God revealing what he'll do through his people. The glory of the new covenant is, I'm not going to do things like from some far off place. I'm not going to be sending angels to go and defeat armies before you. I'm not going to be this God on a thundering mountain. I'm going to be in you and watch what my people will do when they become salt, when they become light, when they go about doing everything I did. Watch what my people do when they're anointed to pray for the sick and they recover. Watch what my people do when they raise the dead. Watch what my, are you with me? This is not news to you, right? I'm just kind of stirring up something that you already know. I think that the new covenant glory is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I remember I was meditating on that phrase. Why did you call it the hope of glory? Why is it Christ in you, the hope of glory? Why isn't it Christ in you, the glory of God, the hope of glory? And I felt like God showed me something. It's because until we get a full revelation of what we actually have on the inside, it remains a hope. Nature right now, all of creation gets it. The trees understand it better than we do sometimes. And Romans 8 tells us that all the creation is groaning like a woman giving birth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for a generation to get it and know what we actually have on the inside is made to be expressed on the outside, that we're not just sinners saved by grace for crying out loud. We already done that. We used to be sinners. We were saved by grace. Why? So that we could become sons. We're not sinners saved by grace. We are sons of God. We are holy ones. Every single book of the New Testament opens up to the saints which are in, fill in the blank, in the city. You know what saint means? It doesn't mean some dude who gets a day of the year and a frisbee on his head and a stained glass window somewhere. I'll tell you that much. Saint means holy one. It means holy one. It means somebody who's nothing like what he used to be. It means somebody who maybe used to be filthy and sinful and all the stuff. You go ahead back and think what BC was like in your life before Christ. And that's what we used to be. And God said, no, I'm making you something radically new. You are holy. Almost here sometimes, like earlier, we were singing the song, and we're saying, you are holy, and I hear heaven echoing back, yeah, you're holy too. Oh man, I could get stoned for blasphemy in some circles for saying that, but it's true. You're holy. You're holy. We got a revelation that Christ said, you know what? I want to live inside of you. I don't just want to walk with you. I want to live on the inside. I want in on your heart. You know that filthy place that you think is so evil and so ugly and, oh man, if only God knew what I did, like he doesn't know already. Oh, if only God could see that, like he doesn't see it already. He wouldn't want to live in there. Oh, you don't even want to know what goes on in that place. And God said, you know what, actually, that's a perfect place to live. That's where I've been wanting to live since I created the first Adam. That's where I've been desiring since before I said, let there be light. This has been my heart's desire. And I just want a generation who gets it enough to say, come on in, Christ in me. Let it not be the hope of glory anymore. Let it be glory. So, Christ in you. The word Christ, the Greek, Christos, it means the anointed one. So when you read anointing in the New Testament, it's the same thing. You're reading the name Christ. So Christ is a title. The name was Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. His description is the Christ, the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord came on him at his baptism, and from that day onward, he began to do all the miracles. He was the first one to receive the Holy Spirit as we now have access to. I don't have time to break that one down and unfold it, but it was from that day onward he began to preach and speak and do all the stuff. When we say we have Christ in us, we have a living, breathing God who's on the inside. He is very much alive. When we relegate God to a belief system, and we think that all God is a doctrine, he's a creed, he's, I believe this, yes, check, I believe that, yep, check, okay, you're a Christian, or here, pray this sinner's prayer, and now, boom, you're a Christian. When we reduce God to that, then we completely miss out on all of what he has in mind for us. His anointing wants to be on the inside of us. He wants desperately for us to experience moment by moment, day by day, what it means to have a God on the inside who's saying, oh, I'm going to find my way out. I want Christ in you to become Christ flowing out of you for the benefit of everybody. That's what this is all about. So in John 16, and we'll do this at the Last Supper encounter in a couple of weeks. John 16, Jesus said, I think, the most shocking statement that he said in all of his ministry. Now, Jesus was, I mean, you could about turn the page, and every page is like, what? He said, what? He did, what? I mean, that's what it's like reading the Gospels if you don't have a clue. And it should, the wonder should never cease. But this, to me, was, I think, would have been the most shocking statement that he made to his disciples to this date. He said, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Now, what the 12 didn't understand around that table, or actually by this point it was 11 left around the table, what they didn't understand, for one thing, they didn't understand the cross. They also certainly didn't understand that he was going to rise from the dead and then ascend into heaven. So they thought, in their minds, they thought, hey, he's going to start eternal life right now. He's not only going to conquer Rome, drive them out, and be Messiah like we expected, but he's going to start living forever right now. And we're going to live forever with him right now. So this whole thing about, hey, I'm going to go away, I'm going to the Father, they didn't get it. You read through, and you almost wonder, like, dude, were you even listening to what he just said? Because you can read one verse, and he says, I'm going away from you. And they're like, so what are we having for lunch tomorrow? You know, it's that kind of a conversation. Because it just didn't, it couldn't resonate in their brain what he was talking about. But here he made a promise that later on the disciples understood because they had the Holy Spirit. If I don't go away, I can't send the Helper. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So it's like you could have one or the other, but you don't get both at the same time. It's an amazing concept. Jesus, with the disciples, they did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we have today. They didn't have that. Now, Jesus sent them out two by two, and they were working miracles. They were doing signs and wonders. They had an anointing to do that, just like the saints of old had an anointing. Elijah and Elisha raised the dead. They did miracles of healing and so on. But what they didn't have yet was that Holy Spirit on the inside. So Jesus said, I got something better for you. Just like Adam and Eve, they got to walk in the cool of the day. You guys have got to walk with me for these last 3.5 years all around Israel. You've been walking and talking with the Son of God. Anything the disciples wanted to know. If Jesus would preach something and the crowds were all confused and they walked away scratching their heads, the disciples later on could pull Jesus aside and say, what did you mean by that? We didn't get it again. And they could ask him those questions. They could walk with him and have all the revelation from Jesus. But here's the weakness of that. Jesus was one man. So if you needed to know something, or if you needed a miracle, or if you needed anything that Jesus had to offer, you had to go to wherever Jesus was to get it. One man to change the entire world, that's never been God's plan. The plan was always one man multiplied into others who would multiply into others. To Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over everything, including the devil. And to the disciples, Jesus said, now go and make disciples of all the nations. I made you a disciple. Now go be fruitful and multiply. Go out and do for others what I've done for you. Transform them now into sons and daughters of God. And I want to send you to go. And guess what? I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. He said that in the Great Commission. Is Jesus physically with them for the rest of the Gospels? Or for the book of Acts? Only for another 50 days, after 40 days after he rose from the dead with them. And then on the 50th day, they got something better. That's why he said it's to your advantage. It's going to be better for you without me here. Me here, you guys are always coming to me with the answer for the answers. You're always coming to me with your questions. You're always coming to me when I got to build you back up after you do some boneheaded thing again. But now I'm going to put myself on the inside of you. And that's going to be way better than having me, guys. Trust me, you're not even going to miss me. When you meet Holy Spirit, you're not even going to miss my presence because you're going to have it in you now. Come on, man, that'll preach. So he said, look, I got a lot more things I want to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. Why? Because you don't have the Holy Spirit yet. None of this is going to make sense to you. Paul later said it, the natural mind cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. So here's what the Spirit's going to do. When He comes, He'll guide you into all the truth. For He won't speak on His own initiative. The Holy Spirit's not got His own agenda. He'll have My agenda on His heart. So when the Holy Spirit in you speaks to you, it's going to be as if I'm speaking from the outside in. He's got My desires, My heart, everything on His heart. Whatever He hears, He'll speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. Now watch for that word. He will glorify Me, for He'll take of Mine and will disclose it to you. Here it comes again. All the things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Disclose it to you. What does that word mean? The Passion translation of it really nails it on this, and then I'll break it down for you. He says, this is another translation of the Bible that I've just really fallen in love with. It's like whenever I study the words for something, and then I go back, the Passion already put those words in there that I just went. So He saves me a lot of studying the Greek and stuff when I'm looking at it. But here it is. When the truth-giving Spirit comes, He'll unveil the reality of every truth within you. And that changes everything. We tend to think we need the Holy Spirit to speak to us so that we can understand things that the Word of God reveals. But what Jesus was saying to them was, oh no, He's going to be inside of you, and His job is going to be to reveal things that you already have on the inside. He's going to be your living guide to how to navigate life with your new heart. He's going to be a living internal guide on how to walk with Me in a new covenant, not based on external laws, don't do this, do that, do the other thing, don't touch this, celebrate this, don't do that. When that law is gone, your Holy Spirit is going to be your internal tour guide of the new covenant promised land. You're going to have it on the inside now. In the new covenant, no man is going to teach his neighbor, any man or his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? This is Jeremiah 31. Because everybody is going to know Me, from the least, which means the youngest. And that's why there's no junior Holy Spirit. That's why you can get a 9-year-old to pray, and she'll pray by the same Spirit that anybody else here would. Man, the most dangerous prayers are the 4-year-old prayers. They're so simple, they tear buildings down because they just believe it. Like, I don't have to say a lot of words, just Jesus, you know, heal my mom. Anyway. And He'll reveal prophetically to you what's to come. That's what Holy Spirit does. So we have this covenant now, Christ in us. We have this thing working on the inside. The ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't to give us what we need in Christ. You ready for this? This is groundbreaking truth, but to reveal what we already have in Christ. So when we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we get, you know, the thing filling us from the inside out, the Spirit of God, it's so that we can have revelation to access the treasure trove of inheritance that we got the day we were born again. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. The address of that scripture just escaped me, but you know it's in the Bible. I know most of you do. Everything we need. If Christ is in us, what are we lacking? He's not missing anything. Remember that Christ who fills all in all, and whom the Father saw fit for the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in Him? If He is in us, if Jesus wasn't lacking it, then we're not lacking it. We have it. It's already in us. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because our natural mind is going to be trying to figure it all out. We're going, okay, I read this verse over here, and I read that verse over here. Oh, we should pray for the sick. No. He said, I'm going to give you something on the inside because I already gave it to you, and you're going to need revelation understanding to know how to live this thing out because it's already in you. So I want to encourage you even to change how you pray. We can ask, and I believe there are gifts of the Spirit. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. There are gifts. Some people have some gifts stronger than other people have them. But when we have the anointing on the inside of us, what we're praying is, Jesus, could You unveil for my revelation understanding what it is that I have access to right now? So when I pray for the sick, I'm not praying, oh, please, God, if it's Your will, I sure hope You do something about this problem right here. That we get rid of those wimpy prayers. Pastor Dave Hess, who was here a few weeks ago with us, had stage 4 leukemia. He was given 24 hours to live. His testimony is extraordinary. We have a book actually in our resource room called What's the name of his book? Beyond Hope. Hope Beyond Reason. That's it. Hope Beyond Reason. His testimony in there. 24 hours left to live. Extraordinary things happen. But people would come in who were on different stages of revelation about what was really in them. And some of them, he said, were praying these wimpy prayers like that. Like, Jesus, if it's your will to take Dave home to be with you right now, then may he go peacefully without pain. He's dying on his bed. He has three kids. His wife is in there crying every day. He's like, no more of that. So he put a sign on his door, no wimpy prayers allowed. If you're going to come in, then access Christ in you and lay hands on me, actually believing that Christ in you can make his way out of you and bring healing to my body. Otherwise, just stay home and pray for me there. Because it was robbing him of his rest. And he was believing God wanted to heal him. And this was an extraordinary testimony. You got to read it. So we pray, Holy Spirit, help us to see what it is. Actually, just close your eyes for a moment and ask him now. There are so many things. The treasure trove of Christ in us is literally everything the heaven can afford. Everything. Every answer to every need is found in Christ. And if Christ is in us, then he wants us to be able to access that. So imagine yourself, you got this treasure room. It's got every kind of treasure that there is. What's the one thing right now that the Holy Spirit wants to show you that you have in Christ? What is it that he wants you to grab hold of and start using it? Because it's already in you. Just ask him. He knows. And the Spirit in you knows. He knows what you need. You know what you need. Now, Father, I pray that as the Spirit of God reveals that treasure that's in these earthen vessels, that you'll give us courage to have faith to use it, to actually step out believing it and responding to our belief by an act of faith. So the question for you right now is, what would you do as a result of knowing what treasure just got revealed to you? What are you going to do with that treasure? John, later on in his letters, would build on this to the churches that he discipled. So John planted churches. He was an apostle. John lived longer than all the other ones, the only one of the original ones to die a natural death. He wasn't martyred. He died of old age. And he ministered in Ephesus. He ministered all over the place, really. But we know that he wrote letters to the saints in places where he ministered, and 1 John is one of those letters. And he wrote to them because they were being deceived by some false teaching that was going around. There were lots of different groups of false teachers around, and some of them were trying to get people to go back under the law of Moses. Some of them were trying to get people to believe in all kinds of other things regarding Messiah and who he was and who he wasn't, some really wacky, weird stuff. Like in one of them that was really making headway, the serpent was the good guy in the Garden of Eden, because he wanted Adam and Eve to know that they were spirit beings trapped in a mortal body, and all kinds of weird stuff going around. And John's absence, sometimes, you know, if somebody can say something cleverly enough, you can believe it. I don't know about you, I've listened to some things, you know, sometimes I want to hear what the other perspective is on something, so I'll listen to somebody make their case for it. Like the other day I was listening to a cessationist, that's somebody who believes that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. Because I'm preparing a teaching I'm going to do here on that to help us to know how to answer our friends who don't believe that the gifts are for today. This guy was so good, he had me for a minute. Now, it's funny because I've already seen sick people healed when I've prayed for them. I've seen dozens of people baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues that I didn't teach them how to do. I've seen the stuff happen, and yet this guy was so cunning in the way he said things and the way he used scriptures, he had me for a minute. And I said, whoa, what's going on here? Holy Spirit, help me. And then I looked at him, oh my goodness, is that it? And I realized where he went off in his argument. Anyway, that was happening to these people, and they were leading people. These teachers were leading people away from the simplicity of, I just want to love Jesus. I got saved by grace. I want to live the rest of my life by grace. I don't want another set of rules to live by. They were living that way. These teachers came, tried to put them under a whole bunch of other stuff. And he said, John said to them, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Really, probably what maybe better what he was saying is, you all know better than that. You already know this stuff. I didn't write to you because you don't know the truth. In other words, I'm not sending the word of God to you because you're ignorant. I'm writing this letter to you because you do know the truth, and you know that no lie is of the truth. In other words, I'm writing to encourage you that you already on the inside have the answers for all this stuff that's confusing you. Shut the other voices out for a minute and tune into the anointing, because you have the Spirit of God in you and you already know in your heart of hearts. Do you know that that's like 95% of counseling ministry? Shameless plug for Tom Gardner Seminar. You want to learn to minister to people that way? That's what Tom Gardner is going to train us in when he comes. Plug's over. 95% of counseling is helping somebody to just shut out all the other confusing voices, even the confusing voice of their own deceived heart or mind, and tune into what the Holy Spirit's saying. And almost every single time, when you clear away all the weeds and all the clutter, they already knew what they were supposed to do. They just needed maybe an encouragement to do it because they were lacking courage to follow through, or they needed healing because they were too broken and wounded to get up and do what their heart knew to do. But always, almost every single time, on the inside, you already know what you're supposed to do. The Christian life is one that is so simple when it comes down to it. Walking with Jesus is the simplest thing that there could be. Just tune into his voice day by day, learn about him, have fellowship with him, have fellowship with the rest of the family of God, and eventually you'll grow to a place of maturity and strength. You'll be healed from your heart's wounds. You'll be healed in your body. All the things that the devil did to ruin your life, God's going to restore little by little. It's so simple, yet it's the most difficult thing that anybody could ever do, because it requires sacrificing everything else. It requires being single-mindedly focused on what God's doing on the inside. So obeying that inner voice, obeying the conscience, following what the Spirit of God's saying, that's another matter. It takes courage. It takes consistency. It takes people around us to cheer us on. It tastes like how Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, is there anybody who doesn't need encouragement? Nobody who makes it. Encouragement. So we're surrounding ourselves by that. So John said all of these things. So the primary purpose of the Scriptures, it's not to reveal God to us, but to reveal Christ in us. Now, I know some of my fundamentalist friends right now, I need Bill Gearhart as a bodyguard when I leave for saying something like that. Because that, boy, is that toe the edge of heresy, doesn't it? That the Word of God isn't primarily given to reveal God to us. All of the New Testament Scriptures were written to people who already knew Jesus. They already knew all these things. There is very little in the New Testament, beyond the Gospels, that's a word of new instruction. They're all reminders of how to live this life. The Word of God's alive to a believer because it confirms what our inner man knows to be true. So when we read the Scriptures, it's not new information to our spirit man. It might be new to our mind, which is blown away again by the truth of God. It might be completely wrecking the way that we viewed life, the universe, and everything up to that point. But our inner man, there's something that rings true. That's why when we're born again and we read the Word of God, did you all feel the same way? Like something just leaps inside of you. Even the bits where you say, I don't have a clue what he just said, but I'm excited about it. That happened to anybody else? I was the same way. I knew, you know, eventually God anointed me as a teacher, and that's the office that I'm in. But that didn't happen right away. So there were some things I read like, I don't know what that means. I'm excited. I'm going to just flip the page and keep moving on until I understand something. And little by little, the understanding grows. But that's what happens. The Word of God communicates with the law of God that's written on our new heart. And something goes, ding, that's it. That's true. That's right. It's good. I can't explain it to you. I don't know why I know it's true, but it is. And I know if I step out and experience that in life, I'll have life and that more abundantly. That's how the Word of God works. The worst thing we could do with the Scriptures is treat it like the Bible is literature. Like it's just, let me dissect this like I would any other novel or some other ancient philosopher. It's the worst thing that we could do. Do you know, you only dissect things that are dead. So there's seminaries that train and Bible colleges that train their students on how to dissect the Word of God. And I want to run in the classroom and say, don't do it. Don't dissect it. You could kill it. Breathe it in. Imbibe it. Soak on it. Chew on it. Swallow it. Let it get into your being. Then you'll begin to understand what it's about. Because there's no truth in the Scriptures that's not made to be lived. Otherwise, it's not worth knowing. Frankly, a lot of what passes for Bible training is nothing more than Bible trivia. Who cares? All right, so you could win a game of Bible tri-bond with somebody. Great. Congratulations. But God didn't give us His Word so that we could have trivia. He gave us His Word so we could have life. And what the Word of God does is confirms with our spirit, yeah, you're right about that. It also serves us the benefit of when we're deceived. We can still be deceived. We can still convince ourselves of things that the Bible clearly says are not true and not right. And so it serves as a monitor for our inner man that when we're deceived, it calls us back to the plumb line again. It calls us back to truth so that we can't wander and create another gospel, for example, which there have been tons of them over the years. Another way of salvation, another way to live life. We can be deceived so the Word of God can pull us right back to what our inner man already knows to be true. And then we get this peace that passes understanding. So as for you, the anointing which you receive from Jesus abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. That doesn't mean that we don't benefit from the ministry of teaching. I've been in Christ 28 years. I still love listening to teachers. I just found one I've been listening to online, and he's feeding me. I'm getting excited and seeing some new things that I never saw before. It's not to discount the office and anointing of teacher. It's one of the things God gave to the body of Christ, and some of you all have the gift of teaching. What it means is you don't need anybody to instruct you of what Christ in you already knows to be true. You don't need somebody to explain Father to you. What you need is to walk with Father. You don't need the love of God to be described to you in a way that you can receive it. What you might need is somebody to encourage you to live from that place of love. Do you understand the difference? So that's what this means. You don't need anybody to teach you. His anointing teaches you about all things. It's not a lie. And just as it's taught you, you abide in Him. And that's what I'd like to unpack with us for the next few weeks together. Abiding in Him. All of these things that I just described, all the exciting treasure trove of Christ in us, the hope of glory. How do we access that in a way that we can actually live and grow and mature so that 10 years from now we don't even recognize ourselves? So that as we walk, we fall more dependent on Him and fall more in love with Him as time goes on rather than drift away as some do over the course of time. How do we live in that kind of a way so that His anointing is always instructing us, always leading us on? What my goal is for this house is that you won't need me. That's my goal. I will stand before Jesus and I feel like the greatest report card thing I could get on my report card is they knew me so well they didn't even need you to preach on Sundays. It's one of my favorite things to do. But I want to see and I want to pray and I want to encourage you to keep cultivating Christ in you. So all the preaching is doing is confirming something you already know. I love it when people come up and they say, man, what you said to that is exactly what the Holy Spirit was talking to me about Thursday as I was having my quiet time. Man, I just read that scripture the other day and that's exactly what Jesus said to me. That's music to my ears. It's music to anybody's ears. That the anointing now, and so the question is, how do we access that? We abide in Him. We live in Him. The word abide, it's a rich word. It means to remain in or with someone. So in the Bible's context, it means to be and remain united with Him. One with Him in heart, one with Him in our mind, and one with Him in our will. When those three areas, our heart, our mind, and our will, when they line up so that we say, basically, God, with all of my heart, I want to give you all of my love so that I can stay with you, so I could abide in you, and you can abide in me. I want with all of my mind, take every one of my thoughts, take my sinful thoughts and capture them and remove that temptation from me. Take all of my ponderings about who you are and about who I am. Take those thoughts and unite my thoughts with yours so that I'm only thinking what you think. Bill Johnson had a great quote. He said, I can't afford to have any thought in my mind that didn't originate in heaven. That's a great way of saying it right there. So it's saying, I want to abide in you, so I want my mind renewed so I can think the way heaven thinks. I want to think like the mind of Christ thinks, which is what we have. And I want my will. I don't want to be that kid that's always going astray. I don't want to be that one who's always resisting that voice on the inside, but train myself and commit myself to say, I want you to abide in me and I want to abide in you. So Jesus, whenever I feel like that, you know that little voice, that it's the spirit, it's the conscience, and it says, don't do that. Sometimes this is the one that I usually mess up on when I don't keep my mouth shut. Sure, it comes as a surprise to some of you. And right before I say that stupid thing, usually to my wife or kids, and right before I say that stupid thing, there's this little voice that goes, careful, you should be quiet right now, don't say it. And when I listen to that voice, it's going, it's awesome, and things go well, and it doesn't go poo. And when I say, shut up, and just go ahead and say it, you know what happens. And I know you know what I'm talking about, because all you do it too. So we have that. So when we say, I want to abide in you and you in me, what we're saying is, I want my will to be caught up in that. I want to be immediate to respond to what my heart and my inner man knows is right. Because moment by moment, every day of our lives, we have access to the ultimate tour guide for life in the new covenant promised land. So we'll start exploring that next week. And then we're going to go nuts and celebrate the resurrection. Then we're going to go nuts because Tom Gardner's going to be here, and he is nuts. And you're going to love him. And then I want to get back to this and kind of unpack for us over the next few weeks and experience it in our gatherings, what it means to have a living, manifest anointing of Jesus when all the people who live this way come together in one place. That's what shakes the earth. So that's what we're going after. So I want to open the floor. If anybody has like a word you want to encourage everybody or prophesy or something that says, you know what I heard Jesus say today? It's this. Anybody got that? Thank you, Patty.
The whole time Pastor Steve was preaching, I just had this prophetic vision, and I just want to share that prophetic vision with you and then close out in prayer. But I was seeing like tabernacles, and you know the word of the Lord says that we're all temples and tabernacles of the Holy Spirit, and we're all fearfully and awesomely made. Each one of us is an intricate, beautiful temple or tabernacle of the Lord's presence in our lives. And for those of us who have invited him into our lives, the Bible says that we go from darkness to light. So those tabernacles were dark. There was nothing in them. But when we invited Christ in and he came in the residence of his Holy Spirit within him, there's light within us. But so often we keep the doors and the windows of those tabernacles closed. And it's like we say, Lord, stay with me. And we keep everything closed. And the Bible says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be free to open the windows and the doors. And once we open the windows and the doors, we begin to see the light. There's light in me. And we have to get comfortable with that light. And we need to let it shine and understand the light and the power that is within us. And once that we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us who is really in us, I light. I illuminate. The glory of the Lord is in me. I can see it. I'm letting his Holy Spirit teach me. It's being revealed unto me. And once I keep those doors and windows open even wider, the world sees it. And then I can begin to partake of not only the Lord revealing to me what's inside of me, but I can begin to share that light with those around me. And the Lord says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So open the doors and get a revelation of who is in me, Patty, who is in you. And then it goes on to say, and I can do abundantly above all things that I could ask or speak in ministering to those around me, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And he can do abundantly above all that I could ask or think by his Spirit that works mightily within me. So, Lord, we thank you that you've made us temples of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift, Father, of you and of your love, for the gift of Jesus and for the gift of Holy Spirit. And you have said unto us, come away with me, rather than please stay with me. It's come away with me. Reveal the light that is within us, Lord. Make known to us your Spirit within us, and reveal the light that is within us unto the world, that the light within us would be free as you work through us, through your love, through your power, through your grace, to radically minister to the world around us and transform and change lives. So we thank you, Father, for the gift of Holy Spirit, and we give you free freedom today. We open up the doors and the windows of our tabernacles, and we say, Holy Spirit, teach us the Christ in us, and may that Spirit within us, the Christ within us, be free to minister to the world around us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.